Most gracious Lord, we pray that you will help us to so hear your word this morning, that our lives will be lives that are worthy of you, that demonstrate we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. Well, we come to another one of our Lord's memorable parables. They're very challenging, as we have seen. The surprising hero, in terms of one who helped the man who had been robbed, was a Samaritan. The rich farmer, who got it all together, but forgot that God was going to take his life from him that very night. Or last week, the extravagant welcome by the father of a prodigal, the son who had wasted the father's assets. And then when our Lord wants to teach us about discipleship, what does he say? He says, unless you hate your mother and father and brother and sister, you're not worthy to become my disciple. Of course, he meant, unless you do not love me, the Lord Jesus, more than father, mother, brother or sister or spouse, then you cannot be my disciple. Our Lord has a real way of catching our attention, but making the point as well. And today's, of course, is no different. A blatantly dishonest manager is commended by our Lord, not for his dishonesty, but for his shrewdness, or his astuteness in taking action when he'd been found out. Our Lord clearly had a good eye for what was going on around about him. And in using things that were happening around about, he so clearly wants to not just capture our attention, but capture our hearts. He wants to change our attitudes and our behaviour forever, both for good and for God. So we find this manager of a rich farmer who is found out for stealing. We pick that up in verse 1. He has squandered his property, just like a prodigal squandered the property. This manager has squandered the property of his master. He's been stealing, in other words. So he works out what to do. And so he, knowing that he's going to be dismissed, he's given an opportunity to give an account for his management, or his mismanagement, perhaps, is what we ought to be saying. And he calls in the debtors of the master. This is not 30th of June kind of stuff, although that's an accounting day, isn't it, when we're working? This is D-Day. This is Judgment Day for this man. This is very serious. So one by one, he summons the debtors of his master, and he heavily discounts their debts. 100% on the fellow who owed the oil, 20% on the fellow who owned the wheat. I'm suggesting to you today that these were probably people who farmed the land. It may well have been outstanding debts, or it may well have simply been the annual rent, which would be paid in those commodities. There would have been other debtors as well. These were just two that he called in. They were big debts. Some people suggest they were enormous debts. The oil, for example, would have been enough oil from 146 olive trees. I'm not sure why it wasn't 150, but 146 olive trees. And 875 gallons and up to 5 years' wages for a farm labourer. For wheat, that was even more, around about 10 years' wages. for a farm labourer. So these weren't piddling amounts. These were large amounts. And he simply discounts them. And they pay. Now, how does he get away with it? And why is he commended in the parable by his master? Let me give you two suggestions. Jews, as you know, weren't meant to charge interest. They could charge interest to foreigners, but not to their own. So, possibly, probably with the owner's knowledge, they devise a plan. When they issue a contract, they won't say to the man who owed the oil, 500 litres of oil, 500 litres of oil interest, 1,000. They just issued a simple contract, 1,000 litres of oil, and similarly to the others. No mention of interest. And so when he's called in, he simply says to them, 500. In other words, he takes away the interest. And to the other one, 80 instead of 100. He takes away the interest. And of course, the manager is very popular. Their debts are much less than they thought. Oh, we do that, don't we? We go back to the car dealer who gives us a very good discount, a very good deal. We all know about that. And so the manager would have been very popular, and there would have been a very good chance that later on, when he's lost his job and his place to live, he might well have been welcomed into their houses, you see. After all, he had discounted their bills. He may have even been made a manager in one of those houses when a position became popular. The owner, of course, can't protest because he shouldn't have been charging the interest anyway. So he commends the man. The owner at least comes out of it with as if he's a generous landlord. So he's commended not for his dishonesty, notice, but he's commended for his shrewdness. I don't like that translation, but shrewd in our way of thinking always tends to involve something sinister. I think it's more like astuteness. He's commended for his astuteness in handling the situation. The other is very similar. If it wasn't interest that they should have been charging, then the manager has been charging his own commission. So instead of 500 lots of oil, he knows he can get away with another 500 as his commission, and the same for wheat. And when he calls him in, he simply discounts what he had put on the top of it, and once again, the same kind of thing. The owner looks generous, so he commends him, and he's in the good books of the people, and so he might well get welcomed into their homes. Either way, Jesus is simply telling a story designed not to commend the rogues, but simply to say, imitate their decisive action in the way in which you use your resources. So what is our Lord wanting of his disciples and the opponents? You'll notice that at the beginning of the story, Jesus said to the disciples, he's wanting to teach them a lesson about how they're to use their resources, how they're to use their lives in service of the kingdom. But, of course, the Pharisees are listening. It must have been in a fairly public place. And at the end, they're sneering at the Lord Jesus. I suspect that that's to whom this parable is primarily directed at the end of the day. And he's wanting them to realise that what they value in terms of riches is an abomination in God's sight. So the first thing I think that he wants us to learn comes from verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest or worldly wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. In other words, we are to use our wealth for eternity. It's as simple as that. He uses the term dishonest wealth or worldly wealth, not because he's saying that we ought to bring to the Lord money that's been used from dishonest means. I had a clergyman in Armidale Diocese. He rang me up about twice a year. He had a problem. He had a bloke in the congregation, sort of loosely in the congregation in Moree. And every now and again, he'd have a win on the horses. And he'd bring a paper bag full of money to the rector. What do I do with it? He said. Yeah, I don't think Jesus is talking about that. He's just simply saying dishonest wealth, worldly wealth. One of the problems with money, which is quite neutral, it can be a wonderful asset, can it not? We all would nod our heads on that one, surely. It's a wonderful asset. But the world can cause us to think about it in wrong ways, like seeing it as, well, the more I've got, well, I'm better than you if I've got more money. We use it in wrong ways. We can use dishonest means to gain it as well. But I think it's in that sense. Use our wealth, not for worldly ways, but of course, after providing for our needs and those kinds of needs, it's perfectly legitimate. But make sure we use it for eternity. And it would apply to the other T's, treasure, time and talents. We're to see our lives not as our own. We're stewards, that's what we are. We are managers of resources that God has gifted us with. We're trustees of God's gifts. And so we ought to use what he has given to us to honour God. That means we'll be honest, whether it's little or much, in what we use our resources with, but we'll use them to grow his kingdom, not our kingdom. So we won't be interested in thinking, well, I've got lots of money, I'm a bit better than my brother-in-law. We'll say, God's given me lots of money. He's given me time, he's given me talents. I'm going to use them for my kingdom. Not for my kingdom, I'm going to use them for his kingdom. I think that's the first point that the Lord's wanting to teach us. Secondly, verse 8, we are to be astute. His manager commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly or astutely. And then this is the key. For the children of this age, the businessmen, for example, the entrepreneurs of this age, are more astute in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. That is us, those who are believers, who are Christians. We're to be astute. We're to apply the same initiative, the same commitment, the same thoughtfulness, the same purpose to promote Christ's kingdom as investors and businessmen and entrepreneurs do in building up their own kingdoms. It's a real challenge, isn't it? We look at the James Packers and the Rupert Murdochs and the Dick Smiths and the others around about us, and there is something to admire. That is their resoluteness, their commitment. I mean, Rupert Murdoch's not going to retire. He's not going to go out in a wheelchair, is he? Or in his lounge chair. He's going to go out at his desk one day. Now, I'm not saying that's the right way to live, but I'm just saying we ought to admire his astuteness. And that's what Jesus is saying here, because we are stewards. And God has entrusted to us our lives. Whilst ever we have health, that means we still have an opportunity to go and visit people. Whilst ever we have more money than we need, we've got opportunity to give. Whilst ever we have time, we can be praying for God's kingdom and backing it with our finances. He has entrusted all of that. And a gospel which will give us entry into the eternal habitations. And a gospel that as it's proclaimed and taught to people and shown to people through both word and example will get other people into the eternal habitations. There's nothing wrong with people investing money. The thing that's wrong is that the investment return is too small and doesn't look forward far enough into eternity. Can you imagine that because you've invested your money in CMS or the local parish church or the Bush Church Aid or Wycliffe Bible Translators, do I need to keep on going? There will be people who will be won for Christ because of your initiative, because of your astuteness. That's an investment that is going to be worthwhile and worthwhile for eternity. Well, what does it look like? What does this astuteness look like in our lives? Well, it seems to me that we grasp the opportunity that our money brings. Friends, a few years ago, I spoke in a church and a lady came out. She said, Peter, I preached on a similar passage. I really want to thank you. And she was a wealthy single lady, had nobody to leave her money to. And she was going to leave it to the Cat Haven. I mean, can you believe it? She said, you've saved me from stupidity. Plenty of people give money to the Cat Haven. But she realised she ought to be leaving her money for some gospel purpose, for some purpose that would actually render the kingdom of God come in people's lives. I mean, cats are cats, but people are people. People have an immortal soul, which is going to hell unless they hear about the Lord Jesus. We ought to be astute. Can I say, I was at the airport the other day seeing our son off, and there was a couple of people wanting to ask me for money for the Cancer Foundation. Now, I'm particularly grateful that Christine is still alive. Her three forebears, in terms of her mothers, all died in their 40s from cancer. And I put myself, now, should I give or should I not? I thought, no. I've worked out where I'm going to give my money. I'm wanting to be astute. There are plenty of people give to the Cancer Foundation, but not many people are going to give to the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means being astute. It means being tough-minded, in other words. Not hard-hearted, but tough-minded. We need to be astute. Don't give money to Fred Hollows Foundation if you want people's eyes fixed. Give it to a Christian Mission to the Blind, for example, or something like that, who will fix people's eyes and share the gospel with them at the same time. You see, it's double giving. It's being astute. It's being like a businessman. Mr. Murdoch's not going to give any money to James Packer, is he? Of course he's not. He wants to build up his own kingdom, not Packer's kingdom. And it's the same with us. God has given us wonderful, wonderful resources. He's given us lots of good works that Christians can do. We ought to be astute, for example, that in Australia we have a pretty good social welfare system. But when we read about persecuted brothers and sisters who are Christians, they don't have any welfare system apart from their Christian brothers and sisters like us. That's being astute. That's using our riches in a wise way. That's the kind of thing I believe that the Lord Jesus is speaking about. So we grasp the opportunities. We want to be good stewards. So, dear friends, I'm going to go out on a limb here. We oughtn't to be gamblers. We oughtn't to buy lotto tickets. That's greed. We ought to be giving. We ought to be giving, not being greedy. I know some people say, oh, well, if I get a lot of money, I'll give some to the church. Don't fall for that trap. Just give it now. Not to the church, but to the good works that your money can be investing in. And let me tell you, you'll win that every time. You'll win it in two ways. Your heart will be drawn away from the greed that secretly thinks, oh, I hope I can win. There are more people not in church here in Rockingham today because our hearts have been drawn away by greed than those who are not here because they're poor, let me tell you. So you win in that way. But every time you give the $10 or the $20 that you might invest on the lotto or the lottery tickets or whatever, and you're giving it to some particular Christian organization that is going to actually be helping real people, you'll get that benefit back. Won't be on the television, but it's in God's word. It says you'll be welcomed because you're building treasures in heaven. Be a steward. Recognize that the stakes are very high in this matter. Friends, one of the reasons Jesus has so much, have you noticed that in Luke's gospel there's so much about money? One of the reasons is because money is probably one of the greatest opportunities that we have to show forth who we belong to whose kingdom we want to promote. But it's also one of the most dangerous snares and temptations because the stakes are high. What I mean is we cannot buy our way into heaven, that's for sure. However, the way we use our money, along with our time and our talents, will be a sure indicator of whether we're citizens of heaven or not. If we don't use our money, if that's not uppermost in our minds, how can I use my money? How can I use my time? How can I use my talents for the benefit of the Lord Jesus? Are we Christians? Lord of all or not at all, the Lord Jesus says. And the Lord just wants us to so experience the grace of knowing him, so experience the freedom of being free from the snares and the temptations of money, but to so enjoy the fruits of investing our lives and our money and our time in what he has come to do, that he speaks to us in this way. The Lord Jesus, when he says, no slave can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. He doesn't just throw that out there for no good reason. He wants us to enjoy and know the great blessing of serving him and serving him with everything that he has entrusted us with. Because, brothers and sisters, there will be an accounting. We'll all have to face the judge. We're all stewards, and we'll have to account for the way in which we have used what is given to us. It's another reason for this parable. We need to be decisive. But unlike the bloke in this parable, at the end, when we do have to face God, it'll be too late to cut deals. It'll be too late to take decisive action. Today's the day to take decisive action. That occurred to me as I was preaching this. You know, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross for us, he didn't discount our sin. He took it seriously and took it all and took its entire penalty on our behalf so we could be in the clear with him. And then as we look at what is given to us, but more importantly, as we contemplate what he has done for us upon the cross, we then look at our lives in a different way, do we not? And say, Lord, how much can I give for you? I don't want to hold anything back because you have been so good to me. So dear friends, there'll be a wonderful welcome into the kingdom for all who have cast themselves on the mercy of the Lord Jesus. And then as we allow his grace to flow through us and are astute in the way in which we use our funds, both locally but internationally in terms of opportunities for Christian giving, there'll be others too who will share and enjoy what you and I share and enjoy, I trust, through faith in the Lord Jesus. This is why Jesus speaks this parable to us, because he has wonderful purposes for us, and he wants to keep us from the disaster of being either half-hearted or uncommitted with the talents, the treasure, and the time that he has granted to all of us. Let's pray. Oh, our God, we want to thank you today that you are gracious. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given your all for us. As our prayer that you will wean us away from this world which encourages us to worship another God, God of wealth. Father, keep us, we pray, from falling into that after having chosen to walk in your ways. Help us, we pray, to be able to invest in the best, to invest in the riches that are heavenly, in the riches that will last for eternity, in the riches that will mean others come to know and love the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen.